Welcome back to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. In navigating the ever-bending road of life, the real issue we face is this: what is true? But what if I told you that true is not a what, it's a who? Pastor Nathan brings us part one of our new sermon series titled True.
Well, today we're beginning a new series I'm simply calling True. Today is going to be more on the philosophical side, and I'm going to make you think, but you have more time than the first service to wake up, so you're going to go out of here with a few more new crinkles in your brain, okay? Hopefully you will, but let's go deep. And then the next messages are going to be very practical applications of this, but I really want to do that. I can't think of a better lead. That's where I'm going to end up today. I'm just heading you, just giving you a heads up. Give me Jesus. All that I need is you, Jesus. It's true. It's true. And we look to him today. We look to him today. So bear with me, and I put your thinking cap on. I have so many favorite passages in the Bible, and I want you to know, I'm reading like crazy. I always read. I listen to podcasts and all that. But I want you all to know, as your pastor, that more than anything else, the greatest input is God's word in me, regularly, daily. Seldom a day. Rarely, if ever, goes by that I don't have a large intake of God's word. It's just so refreshing, like a stream, and it keeps me focused on Jesus. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 4, and verse 8 says something like this. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true. True is a good Bible word, and it's from cover to cover. You know that? I mean, true and truth doesn't go away. And Jesus is the true one, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But that's what I want us to think today. I heard a podcast with a guy named Bob Goff. He's hilarious. I don't know if you've heard him or read his books. Great books. He's off the wall, but he's neat. He just serves Jesus and people. And he said, did you know that it is nearly impossible for people to walk in a straight line unless they have a target? He said there's a number of reasons for it. Number one, he said in almost all cases, your legs aren't the same length. One's a half inch or inch shorter or longer than the other one. Did you know that? So the next time you get lost, just blame it on your. And then he said, furthermore, when you're walking, your strides aren't the same. Like your left foot forward and your right foot forward, they are not the same. And so literally, if you don't have a fixed point, if you're not going somewhere specific, you're going to end up in the wilderness just walking in circles. I want to tell you, there's a huge spiritual truth to that. Unless we're aiming toward the cross, we're going to wander all over the wilderness. The children of Israel won't have anything on us if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. So he is true. And I'm not afraid to proclaim the truth in a culture that thinks there isn't truth. So let's talk about that today. We don't define truth. Truth stands. God's truth does define us. It tells us how to live. But navigating this ever-bending road of life, the real issue that we face every day is this: what is true? And it's nothing new. What is true? I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of confusion out there. The winds are blowing this way and that way and everywhere. And I go back to the book of John as we approach, Lent. We're in the Lenten season. We move towards Easter and all of that coming at us. Do you remember what Pilate said to Jesus? Let's read it. Let's pick it up in John 18, 37. Pilate said, he's addressing him, and said, so, you are a king? ? Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And then Pilate said, maybe he said it sarcastically, I don't know. What is truth? Well, I want to tell you, that passage is just a little snippet that I brought out. It's so relevant to us today because when that conversation occurred, Jesus, or Pilate, was trying to determine what to do with Jesus. And I want to tell you, in our world, that's the challenge to us. What do we do with Jesus? That's what Pilate was trying to figure out. And Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. And I see in this verse implicitly, I see the truth that only those who love the truth are truly followers of Jesus. Only those who love his truth are truly followers of Jesus. That's a hard statement. So again, was Pilate sincere or flip? I don't know. But that question has been asked, and it has been echoed through the centuries ever since. And the answer to this question will have a huge impact on our lives today, the way you live. Why? Here's why. Because what you believe influences how you live, how you behave. Our belief and behavior, they're aligned. They're not like this, they're like this. They run on similar tracks. So I want you to hold that in your heart. And that's true whatever area of life. I mean, that's true relationally, it's true financially, morally, spiritually. Beliefs impact your behavior, always, always. And I would say this, not just consciously, but subconsciously too, and maybe more so subconsciously. As Covey used to write, he said, that's because things are twice created. They're first created in the mind and the heart, and then they become acts and attitudes that lead to actions. So what you believe impacts how you live. I can't think of anything but rather crude examples, so forgive me to illustrate this. But have you ever believed something that wasn't true, but because you believed it, you reacted accordingly? I mean, it seemed like my brothers, they had a number of things that they used to torture. I didn't think of this first. They had the poo-poo cushion. You remember that was? You'd slip it under somebody before they sat down, and there would be this loud emission of noise. And you think somebody did something that they didn't really do. Or another one they had fake vomit. You ever seen that? And I don't know, they may even have it now. If you moisten it, it glistens and it smells too. And I mean, it looks like the real thing. And I've seen people, when they see it, they make a puddle of their own because it's so gross. Or I can relate one of my nephews, but another story. One of my nieces had this happen. But a little brother went to check on his baby brother in his crib, and he just saw dark chocolate all over the place, like on the walls, all over the bed. And the little brother immediately just puked right there. I mean, just threw up. And he went and said, Daddy, you got to come see what he's doing. He had, you know, his hand was all brown, black and brown, and he was sucking his thumb, you know. Oh, he come. And Dad came, and he threw up, and they started calling, Mother, Mama, come here. And she goes, that's Oreo cookies I gave him. But the point of it is, what you believe impacts your action. God, you can clean up your own examples and do it appropriately, okay? But I want us to know that's true. What you believe is going to impact the way you live. And if I get wound up today, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just passionate. Those who know me well, say amen. You got it. You know it. So let's talk about that a little bit. Jesus came to testify of the truth. Satan came to lie, deny, kill, steal, and destroy, as it says in John 10:10 and other places. In other words, he makes his evil presence known. We've been singing about the goodness of God. And by the way, that's my pick for the song of the year so far. I will sing of the goodness of God. I love lots of them, but boy, that's a good one, isn't it? But Satan came to do just the opposite, to oppose the truth, God Almighty. Everything we see work in our world that he's responsible for, that's because he's in direct opposition to God and he wants to tear it all down. So what's the Bible say in John 8:44? He, Satan, has always hated the truth. Truth isn't just a belief system, it's a person. Hate the truth, because there is no truth in him. How much truth? So why have some of you been listening to him this week? Tell him he's a liar to get off, to get behind you. When he lies, it goes on to say, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How would you like to have that label? God labeled him. I don't like labels, but that's okay. Because lying is what he does. If he's talking to you, he's lying. Don't ever confuse the Spirit of God, what he's saying to you, and what the enemy is saying, because they are diametrically opposed. But he's a smooth talker. He'll smooth you. He's a polished liar. And he's not going to try to feed you something that seems outlandish or wild necessarily, because he counterfeits the truth. You know what a counterfeit is? It's a copy of the real thing. And that's what he tries to do. And what he peddles looks good, it sounds good, and it feels so good because we care so much and we're so compassionate. But he wants to get you, make no mistake, off the truth track and into the current, leading you to drift away from Jesus, who is the truth. And eventually, far, far from truth, and you'll wonder, how did I ever get here from where I once was? True north or headed to the deep south? Let me read some scripture. When I get overwhelmed, by the realities of our culture and all the craziness that's going on, all the chaos, I would say, that's going on. And it's not politically, believe me, it's good and evil. I mean, there's just, we got to say, do you believe there's a presence of evil? And it's being unleashed in powerful ways. And I always go to God's word. I was reading something this week, said, don't panic, because God's word warns us in the last days. I said this at our prayer, Pray Now last Monday. It says in the last days, wars, ruin, war, nation against nation, all these things are going to happen, but says, stand and look up, for your redemption draweth near. That's good news. That's the word. But I go to passages like this in Romans 1 and then 2 Timothy 3, for example. Listen to what it said. This is, but let me preface this. You got to go to Romans 1 and read the whole chapter. And know that after it talks about all this horribleness, then it addresses to us, like, we're not any better off. Here's what we need. This is like people that are far from God, and it's why. But then he starts talking to us, like, get your act together. This is for you too. But listen to what it says. I'm just going to read three verses here. But God, in verse 18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people. And when I read that, I think, what do? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness or by their evil. What's the greatest sin nowadays? Suppressing truth. What's done every single day? Suppress truth. Wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then in verse 22, claiming to be wise, we're so full of ourselves and intelligence, they instead became utter fools. I mean, can you believe the ridiculousness that's going on out there? Utter foolishness. My dad would say, that's a bunch of tomfoolery. That was his word. 25, they traded the truth about God for a lie. Where do lies come from? Satan. He opposes God. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Boy, I don't want to be a truth suppressor, do you? I want to stand in the truth. I want to walk in the truth. I want to live in the truth. This mindset is running amok today. We're enlightened. We know better. We know better than our parents and the generations that paved the way for us, that formed history, so we'll revise it. I mean, in exchanging the truth of God for a lie, claiming to be wise, we just go in circles foolishly. Evil abounds. Here's how falling into Satan's traps works. He plants lies. We believe them subtly, slowly, and then we end up embracing them. We begin to doubt God and blame him. Don't give him credit, but give him the blame and blame ourselves, whatever the case may be. And we become mesmerized and anesthetized by lies that sound so good and look so good and just feel like they should be true. We wish they were. This is one of the greatest problems in this generation, creating dangerous and false belief systems that greatly impact how we live. So from the very beginning, and I'm reading in the Old Testament, God established order and Satan wants us to move towards chaos. Agreed? That's what the battle is. So let me frame it like this. You know that I used to love sports and was very athletic before my body started falling apart and paying the price for everything. Now I can just write checks that my body can no longer cash. You know how that goes. And if you're young, your day will come. You just wait a while. But it's like this. So basketball's going on now. Any basketball lovers out there? What would it be if we just took all the referees away and all the boundaries and we just had one big free-for-all? Sounds like a church league. That's what it sounds like. I've run many of those over the years. My worst attitudes were board members. God forgive them, help them. And then I had to pray about my bad attitude about their bad attitude. Does that make sense? But here's the thing. It's not just that. I mean, it would be utter chaos, wouldn't it? There has to be order. There has to be boundaries. I mean, you could go up in the stands. You could go anywhere you want. But here's the problem in our culture. Oh, yeah, you play by the rules, but I don't have to. My rule, my absolute, is that there are none. You play within those boundaries of truth, but I don't have to. Do you see the chaos? Oh, it's confusing. I can't find this illustration. I read the best illustration in a book years ago about a playground. If somebody searches and finds it, I'd be happy for you. I'd reward you in some small way. But it basically was about this playground where kids were there of all ages and certain ages, and they would go and they play. But they had a list of rules, you know, and guidelines that everybody pretty much adhered to, that the supervisors, teachers helped adhere to, and they really had those standards. Well, they thought in their broad minds it'd be good that we don't need a rule sign and we don't need all the guidelines, and they just let the kids run amok, and it said that it took no time at all from order to become absolute chaos and tyranny on the playground. Does that sound familiar? That's what's happening in our world. Satan wants to remove all the boundaries so that everybody does what is right in their own eyes. I want to tell you, that's chaos. That unleashes evil of all proportions, and we must beware. So let me just quickly state that there are two things that are deadly weapons for Satan, and they're kissing cousins. But number one is relativism, and the second is subjectivism. I've read about this in different places, but it's so true. So I define it this way and added some words descriptive, like it's the arrogant assumption, relativism, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. There are people that are talking that big time now. Oh, no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is not constant, but it evolves. What used to be considered true is no longer relevant to our culture, so we've got to revise it. How many times as a former youth pastor, I poured my life into teens, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of teens, and see them go off to a university to encounter professors that are off the charts and parrot Satan and twist the truth in their new wisdom. Listen, they move from loving people who sin to loving people and their sin. Did you hear me? God loves people, but he's never going to love sin because he knows how destructive it is. He loves you so much. He's not mad at you. But that's what they do. They embrace sin. In the name of tolerance and acceptance, we just embrace sin. I don't have a problem that people sin because that's free will. That's your right to sin. But don't ever call it righteousness. Got it? That's the temptation now. But that's what they call it, right? If you did a poll, and I know there's some young adults that don't feel this way at all, but many on campuses, if you go and if you interviewed them and talked to them, those they influence, it'd be shocking to see how many say that they don't believe in absolute truth. ... Absolutely. I absolutely believe. Do you see how that falls apart? I absolutely believe that there's no truth. That means my truth is true and yours isn't. That's code. German philosopher Hegel, you've heard of him, these philosophers, he taught that there was a thesis and then there was an antithesis. And when these two combined, when truth combined with a new worldview, synthesis happened and they're kind of incorporated together and a new truth evolves because truth is not constant. So we know better in our arrogance. Let me give you an example. Before the 60s, for sure, marriage was really viewed as a sacred institution. We still know it is, and we're for it, and God is. My father's family, I've told you many things about my family. My dad, what a man of God. And, you know, when he was a young teen, 11, his dad left the whole family. This was back in the 30s, and that wouldn't happen. He said there was a stigma around. They used to point and say, there's that kid whose parents are divorced. I mean, that wasn't an accepted norm in our society, and he really struggled over that. That kid is different. The 1960s were ushered in with free love and sex and no boundaries or guidelines. A marriage was no longer necessary for fringe benefits. Just do whatever feels good. And when these two worldviews collided, it became, well, marriage doesn't really matter after all. Went from sacred to, well, it's just not necessary. If you just leave, if you're not happy, you don't need to stay married. So why even bother? Just live together and enjoy, again, the benefits they're in. In our minds, we get distracted and confused when wrong becomes right because even worse comes along. You know, it's kind of like that. Satan goes with his thumb in your back. Am I touching you? And we fall for it. Just know this. Sometimes he has outlandish things out there that we're horrified at. He's not interested in blazing new trails. He wants to move the ancient boundary markers and squish us this way. Yeah. Know what I'm saying? Now, our focus is here, and he's doing his dirty work behind us. Yeah. Wake up. Be aware. That's kind of my take on relativism. Then subjectivism is it's horrible. The arrogant belief that I or we have the right to determine what is right and wrong without submitting our judgment to any authority outside ourselves. I know best. I did it my way. I'm the source of truth. I determine right and wrong, and especially based upon what I feel. Oh, aren't we a feeling people? Well, feelings are real for sure. But you can't always trust them, can you? Since there's no absolute truth, you can't impose your beliefs on me. Don't judge me. But it still leads to a belief system like, if it feels good, it's got to be true. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? If I'm happy, that's all that matters. I'm sincere, it doesn't matter what I believe. I'm sincerely wrong. For if it doesn't hurt anybody else, I mean, I can do what I want. I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. That's the practical outworking of this belief system. Relativism, subjectivism. The statement's so and so good, and Satan spins it, and they feel so good, and it's so appealing. But these false beliefs create bad behavior as they cause us to walk away from truth. And the drift is on. Let me tell you, when you get in the current of the drifting, you never know how far you're going to drift from truth, from Almighty God. These are still great and deadly weapons that the enemy uses, our spiritual enemy today. We do have free will, and we can choose to do what we wish. We can sin. We can do whatever. We can turn our back on God, but we can never choose where those consequences are going to lead us. So what is true? What is true? Everybody doing all right out there? You're giving me more support. They just sat their first service and gawked at me. Sorry if you're online, you were there. This is the loneliest place in the world up here. I'm telling you what. What is true? If you've chosen to believe that there's no absolute truth and you're confronted with truth other than what you hold, because you do hold that there's truth, you decide that that person, this is where the cancel culture is coming from, they must be arrogant and or dangerous. So cancel them. Well, I've got news for you today. My name's Pastor Nathan. That's not my identity. I'm a child of God, but that's what I'm called to do. And I am one, as pastor, your pastor, who's been called to step into this space and stand and keep standing, proclaiming the unbending truth of God's word. And I aim to do just that. And you know, in our culture, it's hard to believe, but this can create awkward tension. I remember a long time ago, I probably told you, I was a rookie coming here. I'd never pastored before. I was an associate for 16 years and came. And I remember getting called to a meeting with a bunch of other pastors. We were meeting with the superintendent of schools, and they were canceling Christmas in schools back then. This was 95 when I first came. And I remember looking out the window, blue sky, autumn day, sun, the flag was blowing gently in the breeze, and I was having those out-of-body surreal experiences. I can't believe I'm sitting in America hearing what I'm hearing. And I want to tell you, it hasn't gotten any better since. And we're seeing the results of what shoving God out of school and saying church and state is ridiculous, don't miss. It's ridiculous. It's chaos, isn't it? And it hasn't happened overnight, but that's where we are. So I want to challenge you, okay? Put your thinking, just focus in. Turn your phone off for a moment, okay? I know you're watching online. I know you're watching church online. But as thinking people, hear me, we can really make And there's so many great writers out there, but we can make intellectual assumption that there absolutely is truth. And those who try to claim there is no truth, as I mentioned early, they're making a statement about what they believe to be true, absolutely. So their argument falls apart just like that, doesn't it? Hear me now. Hear me. My premise going into this little point is this. The truth can hurt you or it can help you. But sometimes we need hurt before we can get help. Does that make sense to you? So stay with me. Sorry I'm making you think so hard on a Sunday. It's the day off and you're not supposed to be doing any work on the Sabbath. When a truth seeker, and that's what Jesus seekers are and Jesus finders, when a truth seeker discovers truth, they enter in, they are either helped or hurt by just what I just mentioned. This doesn't make you arrogant or dangerous because you know the truth. No, because you've experienced the help or hurt of truth, you want to be a good steward of that truth. You can't help but speak of the things that you've seen and heard and experienced. Nobody can talk you out of it. There's an overwhelming desire to expose others to the truth for their own benefit, not for a judgmental issue. How can I illustrate it? This way. My dad, who was a pastor for 43 years, he used to love to garden. Gardening was his hobby that he just kept, he took it out on the plants and the weeds, whatever frustration he's feeling as a pastor. And a lot of times there wasn't room at the Nazarene parsonage, that's where the parson lives, in the yard, there wasn't room for a garden, so he'd have it some other place. So I remember in Goshen, he had a large garden out at Jack Minor, and his wife's, I can't remember her name now, but Jack Minor. He was a sheep farmer at the edge of town. And Jack is the one I've told this story about. Remember, he was deaf. His wife couldn't hear or speak, but he couldn't speak or hear, I should say. And he would remember my dad would stand right here with his hymnal, and Jack would be right here, his face glowing, and my dad would sing the old rugged cross, and Jack would sign it. I mean, that brought tears to my eyes as a little kid. God's presence was all over the place. But anyway, Jack gave him a plot of land. So he had electric fences. How many of you have ever encountered an electric fence before? And it was to keep the sheep in and the varmints out, I figured. And early on, my father explained to me, do not touch this fence. Often we were there, there was dew on the ground too. You know, that just helped the zap a little bit. Always assume that the fence is live. It's on. You can't hear it, but it's live. Guess what I did? I touched it once. And I got a really good buzz, but I wasn't feeling so good. It put the fear of the fence in me for good. I became a believer. And when I experienced the consequences of the electric fence, I became a steward of the fence. Touch the fence and get a jolt. I was both protected from the sheep and I was shocked. I had no problem evangelizing the truth. Do not touch. I experienced hurt so I could experience the truth and the help. Stay away from those stinking sheep. Okay. Do you see what that means? When we discover the truth, we carry that truth. We don't do it arrogantly or dangerously, but we want other people. But that's the story of the cross. We've got to have the hurt of the truth of Jesus' sacrifice for us before we can ever receive help at the foot of the cross. The hurt of conviction of sin. We are guilty. We need to be forgiven. That's the bad news, but that's the good news. And we can't help but speak of those things that we've seen and heard. Allow me to proclaim the truth today that I hold dearly and deeply to the core of my being. A truth that's foundational for life. What is true? Pilate said, what is truth? What is true? Two things I want to tell you today. Truth isn't a what. True is a who. Did you hear me? You'll remember that. Sounds like Cat in the Hat. True is a who. And his name is Jesus. He's true. He's the one you can count on. Doesn't mean you understand everything. But true is a person, Jesus, and I want everyone to encounter and meet the truth. Don't you? I have long given up trying to talk people in and out of their sin. I don't go after their behavior, their addictions, and just try to ram and rub their face in it because it doesn't do any good. I don't have the power to change anybody, neither do you. But I can introduce them to Jesus, who is true. And if some of you who haven't taken that step toward the cross by saying yes to Jesus, you're trying to view the changes he wants to make in your own strength and help. You can't do that. You got to give it up and let him make any changes. Don't have any preconceived notions. Just come to him as you are. And when your thinking begins to change, when you look through that lens, what's your identity? Not your anything you do. It's I am a child of God. Then you start thinking more and more like him. Wow, that's good news. Truth is a person. It's not just a belief system. It's not just behavior. It's a person, Jesus. Here's the answer that Jesus gave to Pilate later on. I mean, he didn't speak to him, but in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. How many of you believe that's still relevant today? Jesus was, is, and always will be. He's all season out, time and space. And he said, I will never not be the way, the truth, and the light. I am always the way, truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. That's his identity as the Son of God. Truth, true. John 1, states it, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning and with God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus, and dwelt among us. Truth among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't you love it that Jesus was full of it, grace and truth? He wasn't 50-50, half and half. I mean, if you took a dip, it would be all grace and all truth. That's a divine blend, if I've ever heard of it. Don't you love that? That's what he did. And that's what he wants us to be, full of grace and truth. And I think about it. Why in the world would people reject this truth? No one, even historians that know Jesus was a real figure in history, no one can lay a finger on the life he lived. It was beautiful, full of love, generous, compassionate, full of wisdom. Jesus was good. He was God. And there was no one like him. Could I just give you a thought here that many times we're the problem, where the breakdown happens. As I mentioned last Sunday, that title, The Light Fell on Us, that love light fell on us, yet we don't reflect or represent him very well. And people get disillusioned with Jesus because they look at us and we're not at all like him, full of grace and truth. A lot of times we're full of it, but not grace and truth. People sometimes, they're not really rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting you and me. We can be so legalistic or judgmental or argumentative or hypocritical or list the whatever. We tend to be full of one or the other. But truth without grace leads to legalism. And isn't that ugly? Ugly. And people use that as a weapon. But grace without truth leads to a mindset of all the world today about relativism and subjectivism. God becomes us all tolerant, all accepting. Oh, just live your life and he's good and he'll just let you all in on that final day. That's what all grace looks like. Grace doesn't lower the standard, it raises it. Doesn't lower the bar, it raises it. Jesus was full of both in his DNA. When you seek him, that's what you find, grace and truth. How many of you needed both of those beside me? Anybody out there? This discovery and encounter is life-changing, but this must be experienced. You've got to find him to find out, to discover grace and truth. I strongly encourage you to seek the one who is true. This life and the next depends on it. Meeting the one who is true. And finally, the true one, not what but who, Jesus, can set you free. We're going to celebrate Easter and all of it. I mean, the horror of Passion Week, Good Friday night of worship. You need to be here, fill this place. We're going to honor God, worship him. The pain, the agony of it all, we're going to talk about all of that. But in so doing, Jesus went to the prison door and he unlocked it. And some of you are still hanging in the back of the prison. You don't know that Jesus paid the price and the door is already open. You just have to come out. Got it? It's open. I've heard of people locked behind doors forever that they tried once, couldn't get out, and they quit trying, and the door's never locked. Never locked in the first place. And that's where some of us are cowering and hiding. Come out. It says in 8:32 of John, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's not a belief system. That's a person. That's Jesus. He will set you free. He's paid the price. He has the authority to set you free from false beliefs that will ruin your life and your eternity. 8:36 of John, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Amen? Jesus wants to set you free from anything and everything that would keep your life from honoring him, because that's where life is and joy is. Come out. Come out. The true one is not a what, it's a who, Jesus. He'll set you free to pursue him. I can't list them all, but give me a few. He'll free you from living for temporal things that this world says you must have. And he'll free you from the pain of trying to find meaning and significance and peace, but being unable to, running in circles. He'll heal your aching heart, that heart that is so filled with the loss. He'll break the chains of sin that have been keeping you in bondage. He'll free you from the consequences of your sin when you stand before God, and he'll declare you not guilty because of Jesus. He'll free you to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, just as you are, only forgiven, sins forgotten, made new. New worldview, new perspective. I'm a child of God. If you seek him, you'll find him. He'll find you. He'll set you free. to live your what your heart truly desires and longs for. Don't settle for anything less. Do you see why I get excited when we sing about the goodness of God? All my life you have been faithful. I love that second verse. I have lived in the goodness of God. Isn't that what it says? Are you living there? You can only live there if you're in relationship. He's not mad at you, no matter where you've been, what you've done. Everybody can argue all day long, but when you experience Jesus, everything begins to change. It's not all instant. There's forgiveness in an instant. There's an about face. But everything begins to change. In Christ, a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's how we talk about around here. Loving God, loving people, living transformed. That's what happens after the cross. We're living transformed. We're not done. We haven't arrived. Circumstances aren't going to dictate our lives. Gains and losses, whatever it may be. Because our focus is on Jesus, because he's the one that can free us. We're standing quietly, if you can. We're going to sing. Nate's going to sing. We're going to end shortly. Our altars and stairs are a wonderful place to pray. If you have a burden on your heart, a praise on your heart, if God's calling you to say yes to him in relationship with him, you can do it where you are. You can do it online, but I can't think of a better thing. We love our altars and stairs, and I'm praying that they'll be used more and more, just as God's Spirit speaking. He's here today. Have you felt his presence today? He's been all over the house today, and the house isn't a place. It's the people of God. Have you sensed his presence today, or is it just me? I mean, I was walking around hugging a lot of you, and I sense God's presence all over the place today. Will you respond? He wants to do something new in you. Father, thank you for all those that are online. We never want to take for granted the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that are online every week. Thankful for them. Your Spirit is there, here. Thank you for these that are in the room, our teens and children galore, all over the classes that have been going on. Thank you for these precious people. We never assemble in the same way week after week, but you're here. You're here to meet a need. You're here to set the captives free. So God, give us clarity. Give us boldness so we can stand and live in the truth. So that we can be reflections of where the light fell, the compassionate love of Jesus that transforms us. And may that love be powerful in our lives as people observe us standing in the truth. For some of us, may we come to the cross and say, I never said yes to you. I'm arrogantly going my own way and calling my own shots, or I've drifted away, but I'm coming to the cross. I'm saying yes to you. That means I repent of my sin. It hurts to admit the things that I've done, but I admit it and I own it, and I need the help of your forgiveness and grace to help me to live differently than I've ever. I can't do it on my own. I need you, Jesus. Thank you. I don't have to beg or plead. I just have to pray it sincerely from my heart, and you will embrace me and receive me. And forgive me. Thank you, Lord.